I would assume that most all of you like fruit. I would also assume that you probably like certain types of fruit better than other fruits. I kind of prefer the tartier fruits. I like strawberries and blackberries, blueberries, raspberries. I guess a close second would be like grapefruits and oranges, pomegranates, love apples, prefer crisp apples, not the mushy ones. I like good, nice, crisp apples. Less desirable are the sweeter fruits like bananas, pineapples. And then I have to say I'm not a big fan at all of figs, cantaloupe, honeydew, any kind of dates, raisins or prunes. I would just give them to anybody. I'd be fine to share those things. It's funny, her daughter Kelly, she feels the same way about raisins. And one time she was eating a oatmeal cookie and she thought it had chocolate chips in it, but it was raisins. And she was so disappointed when she bit into that. And she said, "Dad, this is why I have trust issues. Just when you trust somebody to put nice chocolate chips in it, they put raisins in there." But you know, it's nice that God gives us many choices. You know, he doesn't just give us one fruit to eat and enjoy the rest of our life. Did you realize that there are around 2,000 different types of fruit for us to enjoy? There's over 250,000 different types of plants and trees that produce fruit for our enjoyment, for our nourishment, and our health. Fruit is mentioned throughout the Bible over 65 times in the New Testament. Even Christians or false Christians are referred to in metaphors describing different types of fruit. And in God's Word, fruit is often used to describe a person's outward actions as a result from the conditions of one's heart. I'd like for us to look at an example of this in Matthew 7. If you don't mind turning to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 15. I think I'll drop down to verse 1, however, where Christ is talking about not judging others or condemning others. Many people use this, and people today really like to use this one, especially when we say that something that God has already deemed wrong is wrong. You know, they'll automatically say, "Well, I don't judge," or "You don't need to judge." Let's read this and see what Christ is saying here in verse 1 of Matthew 7. He says, "Judge," or this word can also mean condemn. "Condemn not that you be not condemned. For with that judgment you will judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." God will judge us the way that we judge other people. That's something very important to consider. "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and not look at that plank in your own eye?" That's hypocritical. Hypocrite. "First remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck in your brother's eye." And what Christ is saying here doesn't mean that we don't judge, but if we've got a lot bigger problems than the one we're judging, maybe we need to take care of that before we start picking on other people, especially if we've got more problems going on than the one we're judging. That would be what we would call hypocritical. But I want to drop down to verse 15. Jesus Christ says here, "Beware of false prophets." This word prophets can also mean teachers or leaders, speaking about those in God's church who will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. And how can we know if a leader or a minister is actually one called from God? Well, we have to judge. We judge by their fruits. Verse 16, "You will know them by their fruits." And Christ says something interesting. "Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes?" That's not where you would find grapes. It would be on a grapevine. "Or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That's a scary verse to read because it can imply us as Christians as well. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. And so we understand here that Jesus Christ is instructing us how we can know who is a true teacher or a true minister of God and who is not. It is by their fruits. But I want to expand this concept somewhat, not limiting this to teachers of God's word, but this can be used in the same observation to all of us, to each of us. I want to go now to Mark 7. I'd like to turn over to Mark 7. Mark 7, and we'll begin in verse 14. Mark 7, verse 14. When he had called all the multitudes to himself, a lot of people that were gathered around him, he said, "Hear me, everyone, and understand." There's something he wanted them to understand. "There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile," or this word defile means pollute or make one unclean, "but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man." The problem he was addressing was, of course, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they had all of these so-called religious ceremonies and rituals that they loved to do. And before they would eat bread or break bread, they would go into this elaborate washing of their hands in this bowl. And it was all for outward show. Apparently, the disciples came in and they were hungry. They skipped that process. They were ready to eat. And the Sadducees and Pharisees were giving them a hard time about that. And Christ is saying here that that's not what concerned. That is not very, that doesn't bother Jesus Christ. But it's the things that come into the man and what comes out. And that is when it comes out of your heart and out of your mind. But let's read on here. He says, so he said to them, the disciples really didn't understand this parable. And he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach is eliminated, thus purifying all foods?" And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within," what we were just talking about, "from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adultery, fornication, murder, theft, covetousness and wickedness, deceit, lewdness, evil eyes, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things from within defile a man." So it's our heart and our mind that Christ is more interested in than washing your hands and so concerned about that. You know, I would trust and hopefully be safe to say that each of us would like to produce more quality fruit in our life that would be not only beneficial to those that are around us, our family, our friends, and those in God's church, but more importantly, to God. You know, our production and quality of fruit would be very pleasing to God. He is our proprietor. He is our vine dresser. You know, how would you like to own a vineyard or a garden, and you spend all this time throughout the spring and summer cultivating the soil, fertilizing it, pulling all the weeds, and just working it. And right when it's time to harvest it, maybe there's two or three grapes on that vine, or there's some tomatoes that bugs have eaten, and you can't even enjoy it. You know, that would be frustrating, would it not? But we've been called and chosen by God to go out and to bear fruit. Christ said that in John chapter 15 and verse 16, that he has appointed all of us to go and bear fruit. He makes an interesting statement. Well, let's turn there in John 15 because he makes an important statement as well. And as I get older and I see in our congregations, especially in Mobile, we have an older congregation. You know, some of the people that could do a lot of things in the church serving wise. It's not that they can't serve anymore, but they have to be creative. They're limited to to what they can do. But Christ says something here in John 15. Let me get there. I was in Luke. In John 15, in verse 16, he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. God chose us as first fruits and appointed you that you should go out and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain," that we continue to bear fruit throughout our life, no matter what, no matter our age, no matter our circumstances, that God wants us to continue to bear fruit, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. God will give us the resources and the things that we need to bear fruit. So we've been called and chosen by God to bear fruit. What is godly fruit? Godly fruit is the byproduct or what we see as a result of Jesus Christ living in us through the power of his Holy Spirit. Galatians 5 verses 22 and 23 shows the fruit of the Holy Spirit, things such as love, joy, peace, happiness, long-suffering. These are parts of what we're talking about today, and it shows us what fruit should look like. These are spiritual attributes. Other fruit can be our talents that God gives many of us in the church. Everybody has unique God-given talents and abilities. It's awesome when someone that's been blessed and gifted with a beautiful voice sings special music either on the Sabbath or the holy days. I love for people to share that particular talent. It's also nice when people recognize they don't have that talent and they don't share it on the holy days. That would be me. But I would like to look at today ways in which we can become more fruitful in our life, ways that we can increase that wonderful produce that God's looking for in all of us. Today we'll look at how we can bear godly fruit. And I would like to even ask this, are we bearing any fruit at all? Should we be? Well, again, we've been called to be first fruits. In the landscape business that I was in for many, many years, I planted different types of trees. I planted fruit trees, but I also planted ornamental trees. And ornamental fruit trees are beautiful trees. They'll bloom in the spring. They have nice fragrance to them, but they don't bear any fruit. They're just enjoyable to look at. And again, they're very attractive. They're very nice to have in your yard. But don't hang around them very long wanting some fruit off of them because you'll be disappointed. The type of tree will be determined by the type of tree, of course, as we read, will determine the type of fruit. Where the tree is planted and its owner will determine how much fruit that this fruit tree will bear. You remember Christ says that men cannot gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles. We have to be a good tree to bear good fruit. In other words, you know, maybe all this week when I knew I had a sermon to give in Jefferson in Atlanta, if I just watched Housewives of Atlanta all week and then maybe watched a little MTV, finished out the evening playing video games all night to early in the morning, and then wake up the Sabbath, oh, I've got a sermon to give. Well, what am I going to give it on? Housewives of Atlanta or MTV? No. You know, we cannot draw out of a well something that's not there. So what kind of tree are we? What kind of tree do we want to be? And I trust that we all want to be that good tree that bears good fruit. I don't think any of us here intentionally would want to be a bad tree producing bad fruit. But, you know, it is possible. Because of certain circumstances in our life, sometimes there's things going on around us and the conditions that are going on around us. For example, 2020 has been a difficult year for a lot of us, has it not? I saw something, a guy said, the stupidest thing I bought in 2020 was a day planner or a planner for the year. And, you know, a lot of times when we're going through a trial and we're bitter and angry at circumstances around us, it can start to deplete our fruit production. So we have to be very careful. A member in the Dufuniac Springs congregation, one of the congregations that we serve, he has about 7 or 8, and they're called Satsuma orange trees. I've never heard of that particular orange. It originated in Japan. He's got 7 or 8 of these trees in his yard, and they're just, the limbs are literally just hanging down from the ground because they have so many oranges. And every Sabbath he'll bring buckets and buckets, 5-gallon buckets, probably about 20 of them for anybody that wants them in the church. And he shared many of those with us. We've shared them with our neighbors. We got to know our neighbors by saying, hey, would you like some of these oranges? And so there's been so many. They last for about 6 months. And this owner, he enjoys them. But my whole point is, he's just not sitting there eating those and hoarding them. He shares them with his family, shares them with people in the church. And I know this is a physical analogy, but we'll get to something more important spiritually later on in the sermon. How can we be a good tree and produce great fruit? Point number one, stay connected to the vine. Stay connected to the vine. I want to turn, we're already close to John 15 in verse 1. We read this every year on Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. That's not an exclusive time we can read that. We're going to read it this afternoon. In John 15 and verse 1, this is who we're to be connected to if we want to produce good fruit. Verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch, that's you and I, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. That's another scary statement there. But every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear even more fruit. And you are already clean because of the word. The truth and understanding the truth makes us clean, which I have spoken to you. And he says, abide in me and I in you, as the branches cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Without God the Father and Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit residing in us, we in and of ourselves cannot bear that good fruit that Christ is looking for. We cannot help but bear fruit if we're connected to God the Father and Jesus Christ. I woke up a couple of weeks ago. It was on a Monday morning shortly after the presidential election. And the first thing I love to do when I get up is I fix a pot of coffee. That's something I just enjoy. And while I was waiting on the coffee to finish, I turned on the news. I was watching different news sources, different news outlets. I was just kind of scanning the TV. I'm just sharing what I was hearing. This is not something, I'm not making a political preference. I'm just sharing what I heard on some of these news outlets. So one source I went to, they were reporting about how the election was fraudulent, how Mr. Biden and his administrators, they kind of stole the election by falsifying votes, how many votes in certain districts that were actually for President Trump were thrown in a dumpster, heard that, and then now there's lawsuits being filed in some of these states where it was a tight race. Mr. Trump is filing lawsuits. So I got tired of that, listening to that, and I turned it to another news outlet. And then I heard about that Mr. Biden now is really excited, and he's putting together a task force team. And I was anxiously awaiting, what is he going to do with this task force team? I said, boy, it'd be good if he had a team to put an end to abortion where 900 babies are killed each year. That would be a noble cause, would it not? And maybe put God back in our schools and back into our public places where he's been removed and kicked out. And I said, boy, that'd make a good task force team. Do we even think that would ever happen? No. What he's doing is he's putting in a task team for more restrictions on wearing masks, possibly shutting down schools, businesses, and churches. One thing I heard was on this task force team, if they even allow you to go into a restaurant and eat, you'll have to wear your mask and eat in between bites. You've got to pull it down and throw some food in and put it back up. You know, the coronavirus doesn't bother you when you're chewing, but when you finish chewing, you have to put it back up. Of course, I'm being a little bit facetious. You know, I was, after a little bit of nauseating dose of these news outlets, I said, well, I'll just watch the weather. You know, what could be any harm in watching the weather? Well, there was a hurricane coming in. This was like our third hurricane since we moved to Florida. That's a nice warm welcome we get from moving to Florida. We even got run out of the Theesside in Florida. But after the guy was reporting in the hurricane, they went back to the this big weather source, and they were all talking about how come there were so many hurricanes this year and wildfires, and they started blaming it on the our current administration that they were not expending enough taxpayers' money for the environment. And so I said, I can't even watch the weather without it getting political. And I said to myself, you know, I think I'm going to go in there and study and connect myself to the vine. Why am I participating in this craziness? And the fact that I'm watching these things are making me crazy too. And sometimes we get angry and upset, but it doesn't change anything, does it? They're going to continue to do whatever they're going to continue to do, whether we're upset about it or not. Jesus Christ said, here in the very next chapter, it's in John 16 and verse 33, he says, in me, in other words, connected to me, you will have peace. You will have peace. But in the world, connected to this world, you will have tribulation. But he says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so can we. So can we if we separate ourselves from the world. We have the wonderful blessing to choose what we wish to be connected to. I like this quote, a guy by the name of Stephen Covey, who wrote The Seven Habits of Highly Successful People. He said this, he said, our ultimate freedom is the power to decide how anybody or anything outside ourselves will affect us. We have that power. No one can make us mad or hurt our feelings without our permission. That's something important to understand. No one can hurt our feelings or make us angry without our permission. God allows us to make choices. He wants us to choose life. And I can tell you this, the more we get entangled in the affairs of this life, the more we will become frustrated, because this is Satan's world. And this world will wear us out if we allow it to. And no one, again, can frustrate us or discourage us without our permission. I love what David says in Psalm 37. If you would turn there, please, to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, beginning in verse 1. David says, do not fret. That's an interesting word, fret. I looked that up. And in the Hebrew, it means to burn or to be kindled with anger. To burn or to be kindled with anger. Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious of the workers of iniquity. Don't get upset when it seems like people are prospering and making a lot of money by doing evil things. Don't worry about it. God's going to take care of that. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. For you and I, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret or be angry because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. It only causes our blood pressure to go up. It only causes us to be upset and uptight all the time. And that's not healthy either mentally or physically for any of us. You know, when I turned off the TV, there was no more of that noise and rhetoric about which political party was in the right, that coffee was good, the study was good, and God is always good when we stay connected to Him and we put our trust and confidence in Him. Later that day, I called to check on an elderly couple in our Mobile congregation. This lady was involved in an automobile accident. She was bruised up pretty bad and sore, but she was fortunate that she didn't have any broken bones. But I was checking on her and asked her what she was doing, and she said, I'm kind of icing everything down. But she said, my husband and I were watching FI classes online. We've been taking those for the past month. And I said, how nice, you know, to be connected to something that will bear good fruit later. What you and I are connected to will determine the fruit that we produce. That's the first point. Second point, another way to bear fruit is through repentance of dead works. Kind of ties into the first point. Through repentance of dead works. That is mentioned in Hebrews 6 and verse 1. I have a lot of scripture, so for the sake of time, you can just write that one down. And this is where Paul is talking about, or the author of Hebrews, that we're to repent of dead works. And as human beings, I think we would all agree to this, that we do have a tendency sometimes to fall back into things that are not very fruitful. Maybe fall back into things that we repented of when we were baptized. When we were baptized, we did ask God for repentance to forgive us. But, you know, that's not a one-time thing. It would be a one-time thing if we never sinned after we were baptized. But I don't think that's the case for any of us. We all occasionally make mistakes, and we may, you know, maybe not even knowing, we may drift back into a pattern of dead works. And dead works is exactly, it means exactly what it says. It's dead works. It's something that kills good godly fruit. I want to go to Matthew 3. This is a section is when John the Baptist was preaching repentance, and many people were inspired to repent, and not only repent but become baptized. And everything's going good till the Pharisees and Sadducees show up. But beginning in verse 1, let's read some of this in Matthew 3 and verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was also saying that the one that will represent the kingdom of heaven is coming. He's coming. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John himself was clothed in camel hair. That's a sign of humility there. With a leather belt around his waist, his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all of Judea and all the region went around the Jordan, went out to him. They were mesmerized, and they were enjoying his message. And they went to him, and they were baptized him by the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were repenting. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he knew that they were up to no good, apparently. He said to them, brood of vipers. This can mean poisonous snakes. What are these poisonous snakes doing here? He said, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? There's going to come a judgment time when God's wrath is going to be on this nation. And at that time, John the Baptist knew that there was a judgment coming. But it's funny that the Sadducees did not even believe in a judgment of God's wrath coming. They didn't even believe in the resurrection after one had died. And so he's saying, why are you here? Why are you here? He said, therefore, he's telling this to the Sadducees and Pharisees, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And another way to look at this is he could probably be saying, I don't see an attitude of repentance because I'm surely not seeing the fruit from your repentance. In other words, is your repentance bearing fruit? I don't think they were there personally, and I'm sure most of us agree that they were there to truly repent. And do you not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father? That was one of their popular things that they loved to say. They even worshiped Abraham more than they did God. For I say to you, God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So pretty serious punishment for those that do not bear good fruit. True repentance will bear fruit. Not worldly repentance, but true repentance. And true repentance, as we know, always involves personal change, changing your unfruitful work into a fruitful work. And it's a heart and mind issue that we must be able to recognize. It can also be sometimes a prideful issue. We should never think too much of ourselves to think that sometimes we're wrong in our words and our actions. You know, when we think about dead works, I want us to think about sometimes maybe, and I don't think many of us get caught up in this. I hope not. I used to get caught up in this. And that's in social media, fighting about religion, fighting about politics, arguing with one another. How often do we regret maybe making a comment and never can? Once you hit enter, that can't take that back. And yet, how often do we change and stop saying the things that we should not say? Again, I'm guilty of that many times. Many times I said, why did I say that? Why did I say that? That was not very fruitful, what I just said. And our words can be dead works. My point is, not only our actions need to be repented of at times, but sometimes our words. Let's look in Luke 6. Luke 6 and verse 45, we've already read something similar to this. One was regarding one's actions, but this is in regards to our words. A good man, in verse 45 of Luke 6, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Sometimes you don't quite know if someone's has the gift of, or the God's Holy Spirit working in them. Sometimes you can't figure someone out, but it doesn't take long. If they talk long enough, you can kind of understand. And many times, even with us, with the power of God's Holy Spirit, again, we need to be very careful about our words. Final point, last point. I like this point, not because it was my own, it's because it's a point that we can pull out of the Bible. A good tree and good fruit will equivalent to more good trees and good fruit. We see some smaller trees growing up in here, do we not? And we've heard the saying that the apple does not fall far from the tree. Sometimes that can be a scary thing with parents. As a parent, I would like for my children to develop all the good qualities and characteristics I have, but they can also develop some of the poor qualities and characteristics that we have. I don't know what it is. When I was younger, my dad would do things, and that would just aggravate me. I said, I'm never going to do that. And now I start doing some of those things. One of the things that used to bother me, when my dad would go to a restaurant, this was when I was a teenager, and you're more kind of self-conscious, or you're more when you see your parents dealing with other people, you kind of cringe sometimes and you hear something. Well, my dad used to be very impatient, and we'd go to a restaurant, and I would like just to sit down. We'd be having a good conversation talking as a family, but my dad was worried about where that waitress was. He wanted to get his food. He wanted to get served. And he would get very impatient. He would even get rude with the waitress. And I would kind of just slump in my chair. That really embarrassed me. I didn't like it. I don't get rude with the waitress, but I am looking for her sometimes when I'm hungry. And I tell my wife I'm doing the same thing that I used to aggravate me with my dad. But again, the point is that we can adapt some of the characteristics our children can if we're not careful. But I want to mention this. I am very impressed. All the parents in the church, for the most part, they do a fantastic job in raising their children. You can tell that when you go to a teen camp and you see our group clean up after themselves and put chairs back, sweep the floor. The ladies that work at the camp, they get paid to cook in the cafeteria. They are so impressed with our teens, and that says a lot for our teens. It says a lot about the parents as well. You know, there might be one or two bad apples sometimes at camp, but overall, I can tell that the parents in the church are doing an outstanding job. And it's just a fantastic thing when you see that in contrast to a lot of the teens in our society today. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, this doesn't mean that he's going to maybe stay in the church and he's going to adhere to everything he was taught. But as parents, we'll make an everlasting impression on our children if we do it right. They'll never forget the times that we spent with them and so forth, and we will make an impression. It doesn't mean they'll always do it, but they'll understand the qualities that we had. I'd like to turn to 1 Timothy 3. I think many of us are familiar with this passage. And Paul is talking to Timothy here. Timothy is new in the faith. Paul's mentoring him. And he knows that sooner or later he's going to need help from others inside the church, maybe hiring deacons, hiring ministers. And he's showing them here some things that he should look for, some fruitful attributes of some men in the church. And this is just not if you want to be a minister or if you want to be a leader in the church. This could apply to all the men in the church. This is a faithful saying. This is in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. You sure don't want a novice trying to explain the truth up here that maybe has just come into the church not very long. Excuse me, not given to much wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, nor coveting, but one who rules his own house well. And this word well has some interesting meaning to it. I'd like to maybe encourage you men or leaders in the church to look up this word well in the Hebrew. It means to be attractive, maybe not necessarily from an outward position, but be attractive by your wife and your children, that they see these attractive qualities in you and they want to do what you ask them to do. You don't have them just pressed under your thumb. You're not a tyrant, but they truly want to follow your way of life. That's what God the Father and Jesus Christ wants. They don't want us just scared to death and do things because we have to, but that we love our Heavenly Father and we love our elder brother. And so the one that rules his house must rule it well. For if a man, verse 5, if a man does not know how to rule his house, how will he take care of the church of God? And I would like to go one step further. How will he teach in the kingdom of God if he cannot even rule his own house? Again, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall in the same condemnation as the devil. What a powerful and sobering statement. So much of the rioting and civil unrest that we see in this country today, you know, to me, deep down, it's not a political problem that is going on today. It may look like it on the surface. It's not a racial or a black and white problem that we see going on today. It's not a human right problem that's going on today. It's a parenting problem that's going on today. I tell you what, if my dad saw me on TV come out, on the news come out with a big screen TV, I would get it when I got home. He'd get that belt out and I'd never get another big screen TV. Parents in the world today are not training and teaching their children values and principles. And we're starting to see what type of fruit comes out of this. And it's not good fruit. Bad trees produce bad fruit. Parents gives a child a computer and a phone, put them in front of a TV without any kind of parameters at a very early age. And these become kind of babysitting devices for young children. When my daughter and son was in school, they often would tell me it's nothing for a boyfriend and girlfriend to be at home with no parents there at all, no supervision. And even the parents did not seem to care. And dare to say, ask either one of my children that I raised, we had a rule in our home when we were not there. They could not have a girlfriend or boyfriend over, even when they were engaged and dating. One of us had to be there. It was funny. I came home one time, and Bradley, I always think of Bradley when I think about somebody getting in trouble, but it was Kelly. And Kelly was there with Jacob on the sofa. And I said, I told you you couldn't be there when we're not there. She said, Dad, we've been married for two weeks. I said, yeah, I forgot about that. And I told Jacob, you better be glad too. But, you know, even when parents are at home, there's oftentimes fighting and yelling in the home. How come a country that's been blessed with so many blessings, through we're recipients of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, how come we're always angry when we've got everything we could ever imagine? You know, just think about that. Not going to go, that's a whole nother sermon for another time. James 4 will answer that question for you. Let's go to, well, we don't have to turn there. I think most of us know this. Matthew 12 and verse 25, Jesus Christ said that every kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. It will be brought to desolation. Every kingdom, every city, or every house. God goes from kingdom to towns and cities, even to a home. If it's divided, it's not going to last. It's not going to last. And how true this is. Satan knows this. And I don't see how much longer that we can, as a country, go on as we know it today with all the anger, corruption, fighting. And it is, we live in a bad environment, do we not? We live in a bad environment trying to produce good fruit. Perhaps that's why we're told not to be friends with this world and to come out of this world. We're not living in an ideal environment, and God sees it. God still wants to see us bearing good fruit. It's not limited to producing fruit for ourselves or our family. It's sharing our fruit with other people. The worst thing that we can be is a non-fruit-bearing tree, not just being unfruitful, but robbing the soil and nutrients for the other trees to grow and develop fruit and just taking up space. God is a very loving and patient God. He gives us all time to produce fruit. I know He has with me. If God wasn't loving and patient and God's people, I would not be standing up here today. But God is very loving and patient. If I was judged and condemned too quickly and harshly, again, I'd have a difficult time staying in the church. But that was not the case for me. There's going to come a point in time, however, that we will either bear fruit or we will not as Christians. God will deal with us accordingly. Let's look at that in Luke 13. Luke 13, beginning in verse 6. Luke 13, verse 6. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree. He had it planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the keeper of this vineyard, I picture Jesus Christ as the certain man and God the Father as the owner of all of this vineyard. And he says, look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I have found none. And this is a metaphor with us as his people. He's found no fruit on this tree. He says, cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? I can see God the Father answering and says, sir, let it alone this year. I'll dig around it and I'll fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, that is good. But if not, after that, you can go ahead and cut it down. That's kind of sobering words there for all of us. Again, God is patient. He's given us all the tools and resources that we need to bear fruit. Now it's up to all of us to go out and bear fruit, the fruit that he's looking for in each of us. So let's make sure that we're connected to the true vine. That's the only way that we can bear good fruit, is to be connected to the true vine. Let's grow in our relationship with the true vine through prayer and study and occasional fasting. I think we all know when it's that time to fast. We always know when our cell phone's about to die. We look at the cells on the phone. We're quick to charge it up. I think sometimes we can tell, I think I need to fast. Occasional fasting is an excellent tool for us to bear more fruit. Understand that we can from time to time develop dead works, not just in our deeds, but what we say. And there's times that we need to repent of these things and change. And how can we teach in the kingdom of God if we're not practicing it in our home, own home and family? Will God really give us the responsibility for teaching in the kingdom if we're not responsible as parents with our children? One final scripture, I think it sums it all up very well. That's in Jeremiah 17. I'd like to close with this scripture. Jeremiah 17, beginning in verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. He's not connected to the right source here. Whose heart departs from the Lord, for he shall be like a shrub in the desert. You don't see many good fruit trees out in a desert with no rain or no nutrients. And shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord, and also who's connected to God. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. I think heat has come on us, especially this year. There's no reason to fear when we're connected to God. If we're connected to God, its leaves will be green. We will not be anxious in the year of the drought, nor will we cease from yielding fruit. Going on, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So, brethren, God's given us all the resources that we need to bear fruit. I hope that we can grow in this particular area. It's an important area that God often talks about in His Word. But it was good seeing you, everyone, again. Hopefully we'll have a little time afterwards to say hello, and hope to see you all soon.